Well, can I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible? We're turning together, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 21 for our scripture reading today. Deuteronomy and the chapter 21. And before I read the chapter, it is worth saying that in this chapter, at least we have part of the, I suppose, the civil laws that governed Israel, or were to govern them when they came into the Promised Land. And so some of the things here seem very foreign to us and very different from what we're used to. But nevertheless, do bear in mind that this is the Word of God. And though some of it might seem unusual to you, some of it might seem strange, yet it is the Word of God, profitable for our souls. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, and perhaps we'll begin at the verse 10 in the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and the verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. We do trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. We're turning. Well, we're turning together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, continuing on in our series in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to commence a brief reading at the verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. Perhaps say a word of thanks to Keegan and Kendall for playing for us today. It's appreciated standing in and giving us some accompaniment for our singing. So thank you very much for that. Galatians chapter 3 And just commencing at the verse 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We end our reading there at the end of verse 14, and trusting the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer and seek God's help as we come to his word. Lord, we do thank thee for the little portion of thy word which we have opened together and read just now. And we do thank you, Lord, that these words are given to us, inspired from thee, our God, for the good of our soul. Thy word is given so that the man of God may be perfect or complete, that we might be built up in the faith. And so, Lord, we ask that this would be our experience today. For them that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, may there be that blessing for the soul, even as our sight is drawn afresh to our Saviour. And Lord, if any are yet without Christ, that thou would be pleased to speak with power to their heart and to give that gracious gospel call and grace even to respond, even and come unto Jesus Christ for salvation. So Lord, abide with us now. I ask for the filling of the Spirit to declare the word aright. I pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Throughout history, there has always been great interest in the subject of curses, and especially in cultures that have had little influence from the gospel, there has been great dread at the idea of being under a curse. There are some, and I've come across some, and I'm sure you have too, some who would be afraid to walk under a ladder, or perhaps who would be afraid of breaking a mirror in case they would be put under a curse of so many years or whatever it is of bad luck. I was reading recently there of what's called the Curse of Turan, if I'm pronouncing that right, and it is a superstition that the people of Hungary have been oppressed by an evil spell for centuries. The trouble supposedly began back in 1000 AD when the then King Stephen decreed that his people must convert to Christianity. And as expected, since religion can't be enforced upon someone, then it wasn't news that was received well by everyone. And apparently a shaman placed a 1000-year curse on the people of Hungary as a protest against it. And various things over the years have been attributed to this supposed curse, including Hungary's support for the Nazis and eventually they're being persecuted by the German forces and so on. Not that these have anything to do with a curse, but these things have been attributed to this supposed curse. And general misfortune among Hungarian people has been attributed to this curse of Turan. Now, obviously, such a curse is only a superstition, and there is no true foundation to it, just the same as there is no foundation to the fact that walking under a ladder brings you under some sort of bad luck, or breaking a mirror is disastrous to your health. These are just mere superstitions. And yet, before us here, there is a very real curse that is declared. It's not declared by some unknown shaman. No, this is a curse that is declared by the Lord God himself through the law. We read in verse 10 of this curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And this is the topic that I want to take with you today as we continue through our series in Galatians. We're looking today at the curse of the law. The curse of the law. If you remember, we've said it over and over again throughout this series. The problem in Galatia was that Judaizers had arrived among the people, and they were essentially encouraging the people to rely upon law-keeping so as to have peace with God. And not that keeping the law is a bad thing for God's people. It is a good thing. The child of God should desire to keep the law. But these people were making it the reason for salvation, and it never can be the reason for salvation. Well, Paul here is emphasizing, first of all, that the law brings a curse. And then after that, he's going to show us the remedy for this great curse. The curse of the law. Now, first of all, notice the receiving of this curse. The receiving of the curse. And particularly, notice the people who receive this curse. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So the people who are under this curse are those who are of the works of the law. Those words are really summarizing one of the systems of religion that men follow. Scripture always shows us the two differing systems of religion that people use so as to try and have peace with God. Two opposite ways which men strive to use to obtain God's favor. You have something of those two differing ways in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul there is writing to believers, and he says to them, "Ye are not under the law, but under grace." And that statement gives you the two systems in Romans 6, 14. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. So here's two systems to be under. One of them is the law, and one of them is grace. Those who strive to please God through their own efforts, those who strive to please God by their activity, by their doing, by their law keeping, are those who are under the law. Whereas those who take God at his word and freely receive of his gospel as it comes to us, they are under grace. And Paul here is reminding believers that through God's salvation, they have been brought under grace. But the point is that every individual is under one of these systems. And today, as you sit in the pew, you are following after one of these systems. I can't see your heart, so I don't know which one it is. But you're following after one of these systems. If you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as the one who has died your death, the one who has suffered in your place, the one who has set you free by his finished work, if you are resting in him, then you are under grace. That's the system you're resting in, the grace of God. You're relying upon grace. But if today finds you still refusing to come to Christ, or if today finds you simply neglecting Christ, maybe happy with religious things, happy with the church services, but not happy to come and submit your life to Christ himself, well then you are still bound into the system of works, the system of law. You're under the law. And as we think of these two camps, either under grace or under the law, back here in Galatians 3, verse 10, you see a curse pronounced on one of them. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, is that you today? How do you stand before God? Are you resting in Christ? And if not, then you are under the curse. And you will receive that curse if you persist in that way. This is the people who receive the curse, those who are under the law, those who are still neglecting God's way of salvation, those who are neglecting the grace of Christ. Notice also the reason for receiving this curse. Because you might ask, why is it that someone would have to face this curse if they spend their life trying to obey the law of God? I mean, if they live as well as they can, if they do their duty as much as possible, if they're trying their hardest to to please God by their efforts, if they're a good and moral person in the main, if they're decent in society and respectable, and they're striving hard, why should they face this curse? Is that not cruel, that a curse should be given to these people who are trying to obey the law? Why do you receive the curse? Why do people receive this curse who are under the law? Well, verse 10 goes on to explain that. It says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And note those words, all things. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I don't need to labour the point here. I think, if I remember right, that I made reference to this verse quite a few weeks ago. It's a verse quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And so from the Old Testament, Paul was showing the Judaizers of that day that the law brings a curse. Unless someone fulfills all the law, they are cursed. To state the essence of what is here, you may be respectable, you may be decent, you may be good living, you may be religious. But the reality is, you are not perfect, neither am I. Whoever claims to be perfect, without spot or blemish, without sin, they are a fool. You're not perfect, and neither am I. We have not continued in all things which are written in the book of the law. And because you and I have not measured up, we receive this curse. The important thing to remember is that the God who we deal with is not just a bigger version of us. He's not just like us and yet bigger and more powerful. No, we are dealing with a God who is absolutely perfect. He has not got the smallest taint within him. He is absolutely and impeccably holy. He is absolutely and perfectly just, that is, righteous. He's not like us in that even the best among us, even the best are still so corrupted by sin. God is not like that. God is perfect. And he demands perfection. That's what's required. Perfection. To please a perfect God, there must be perfection. And unless you have lived a perfect life, you will therefore receive this curse, and it is the curse that is due to us. As long as you continue in this system, as long as you continue striving to please God in this way, you will continue failing to please God in this way, and you will be brought under the curse of the law. I'm not going to labour this next point, but do notice the certainty of receiving this curse, the certainty of it. I trust that you're not so foolish today as to imagine that you do qualify as being perfect and meeting this standard. I think none of us can do that. We're not even close to perfection, never mind claiming to be perfect before God. But verse 11 goes on to show you that if you remain under the law, if you remain refusing God's free gift in Christ, then you will certainly receive this curse. There's no escaping it. And it's emphasized in verse 11, which says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident," that is, it is absolutely clear, it is obvious, "that no one can be justified, no one can be declared righteous before God through the law." It is absolutely clear, Paul is saying. Why? Well, the verse continues. "For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith," verse 12, "but the man that doeth them shall live in them." And what Paul is doing there, he quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4 from the Old Testament again, which says, "The just shall live by his faith." And he's emphasizing that even the Old Testament given by God, it was driving home the point time after time. God's people must be saved by faith, not by works. Salvation is by faith. And then he contrasts that to the system of the law in verse 12. He says, "The law is not of faith." The law doesn't fit the bill. It isn't faith. It's not about faith. Rather, the law is about doing. "The man that doeth them shall live in them. If you do the law, yes, you'll live. But the problem is we don't do the law. We don't. We might try to. We might strive after the doing of the law. But we don't do the law. We don't keep it. We break the law. The best of us breaks the law. The best of us is brought under this system and therefore under this curse because we break the law. And therefore, there is a certainty of receiving this curse. The only prescribed way of escape from this curse is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Scripture throughout points us to. How important it is that you would get to Him. How important, child of God, that you are resting in Him. What a blessing it is to rest in Christ and to be free from this curse. We thought about the receiving of this curse. What about the meaning of this curse? The meaning of it. What is it to be under this curse? Or what is it to face this curse? What will this curse mean for you? And even, I speak to you who are saved today, what would this curse have meant for you if it were not for Christ? Because as we consider these things, yes, if you're saved today, they don't apply to you anymore. Christ has redeemed you from them. He has saved you from it. But do pay attention to what you would have had to face if it were not for Christ. Because when you see it in that light, it will increase your appreciation for your Savior. It will give you an increased sight of what He has done for your soul. What is the meaning of this curse? What would you face, or what will you face, without Christ? I want to go outside of this passage just to a couple of places to try and emphasize the meaning of this curse, what it is to be cursed under God, under the law. First of all, perhaps you could turn to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, and you come to verses 13 and 14. And there we read the account of Christ, and He is walking with His disciples, and they come to a fig tree. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 13 and 14, it says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it." Then come down to verse 20. It's talking about the same fig tree. And it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him," that is Christ, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away." Christ has pronounced a curse upon this fig tree. And what did it mean for the fig tree? It meant that it was dried up from the roots. It meant it was withered away. It meant that it was dead. Life had been stripped from it. And the point is that this curse brings death. It brings death. You know, that's the result. If you lean upon yourself, if you rest upon your own standing, your own righteousness, if you rest upon your own good deeds, you will be brought under the curse of the law, and it is a proclamation of death. That's what comes against us. Death. The law brings death to sinners like ourselves. As Scripture proclaims, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The curse of the law is a curse of death. And if you're under the law, when it comes to the day when you meet the Lord in judgment, then this curse of death, eternal death, will be pronounced upon you. Withered away, dried up from the roots. Eternal death is the portion. It's a curse of death. How horrendous. What an important thing, then, to be delivered from such a curse through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another portion, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I think this is even more relevant to the idea of this curse of the law, because here we're dealing with people, not a tree, but we're actually dealing with real people. In Matthew chapter 25, there is a fairly clear declaration of what it will be to face this curse of the law if you are found under it. In Matthew 25, and if you look at verse 31, perhaps, here you're taken to the scene of the judgment seat of Christ. And you read that, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And what you have there so far, to set the scene, is Christ upon the judgment seat, and you have two different camps of people before him. On his right hand, there are the Lord's people, termed sheep. And on the left hand, there are those who do not know Christ. They are termed goats. Now if you read verse 41. Verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand," we're dealing with those termed the goats, those who are not the Lord's people, "he shall say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now notice that these people are called ye cursed. These are people who are under the curse of the law. These are people who will face God's curse against sin. And what is it to face this curse? What does it mean for them? Well, notice what it means for them. It means separation from God and from Christ and from blessing, because Christ tells them to depart. Depart from me, he says. He's casting them off. He's turning them away. Depart from me. It is separation from God. Notice that it means torment as well, because they are to depart into everlasting fire. Notice as well that it is eternal punishment, because it is everlasting fire. This is the punishment that is pronounced upon Satan and his demons already, and it will be given to you or to me if we are found under the curse of the law. To remain under the law is to remain under the curse of the law, and to receive the curse of the law is to receive death. It is to receive eternal torment. It is to receive separation from God. It is to be punished with Satan in the lake of fire. This is not a curse that you want. This is a terrifying curse. This is a dreadful curse. And it is a curse that comes upon each and every one of us, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. A child of God, you who are saved here today, as you think of this curse, this ought to be your portion. And yet Christ has delivered you from it. How you ought to thank your Savior, the one who has redeemed you from such a dreadful curse. It's a terrifying curse. Be sure that you do not receive the curse of the law. But then finally, let's deal with the removing of this curse. The removing of this curse. If we left things here, it's been a pretty depressing message to look at in God's word. If we leave things here, well, there's no hope for any of us. We all have what we deserve, which is the curse of the law. We're all doomed. We have no hope. We're under the curse. We will receive this death, this separation from God, this eternal torment. There is no hope unless this curse can be removed. But praise God, the passage in Galatians 3 goes on to show us just how this curse can be removed and is removed, and what a blessing that it is. Notice the manner of its removal. In verse 13 of Galatians 3, you have the answer. It says, "To all who will take heed, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know, our great need is to be redeemed from the curse of the law. That is, we need to be bought back. That's what redeemed is about. It's about buying us back, paying a price so that we can be purchased back. That's what it is to be redeemed. Redeemed from the curse of the law. We need this. We're under the curse. We're going to face this dreadful end, and we need to be bought back from such an end. We need to have the price paid so that we can be freed from the curse. Now notice who it is that does this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ does this. It is the Savior, Jesus Christ. This has always been God's answer for sinners. Right throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, the Word points us to Jesus Christ. It is only in Jesus Christ that there is any remedy for sinners like ourselves. Christ is the one who redeems us. He alone redeems us. He alone is the one who buys us back from out of this curse. Here we are. We are lawbreakers without hope. We are cursed. We are lost. And yet God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He came to pay the necessary price to buy us back, to redeem us from the curse of the law. No one else is able for this. No one else can set you free from the dreadful curse. But Christ does. And if you rest in Christ, oh, he takes your curse and he puts it away. Christ is the one who gives the answer for our soul. But the question is, how does Christ actually do this? How does Jesus Christ deal with our curse? How is it that he can put away our curse so that we can go free? God is a just judge. We have sinned. We're guilty. We're the criminals. We deserve penalty. A penalty must be given. How does Christ deal with our curse? Verse 13 tells us that as well. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Those are words that are hard to fully grasp and enter into. In fact, I don't know that we can fully enter into what it meant for Christ to be made a curse for us. Any breach of the law brings about this curse. You and I have broken the law of God time and time again. And we're brought under the curse of the law. And when Jesus Christ came to save us, it wasn't a case of just simply forgetting about our sin. It wasn't about sweeping our sin under the carpet, hiding it away, or maybe just giving us a bath and cleaning us. No. Our sin was a crime, and it had to be punished with this curse. And there is a curse to be borne. Someone needs to bear it. Someone needs to suffer it. It is the penalty that has been earned. Either you need to suffer it, or someone needs to suffer it in your place. And that's what Christ was doing at the cross. When Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he was made a curse for us. That is, when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, he was bearing the awful penalty that you and I ought to have been bearing. We just thought of what it was to be cursed of God. It is death. It is torment. It is separation. It is all these things. And Jesus Christ was made a curse for us on the tree. He there upon Calvary took the penalty and he paid it. He was taking our death. He was bearing the equivalent of our eternal agonies. He was forsaken. He was marred more than any man. He was made a curse for us. And it is remarkable as you think of who this individual is. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one who has existed eternally with the Father in perfect fellowship and union, the one who is the delight of the Father, the one who is the creator of all the ends of the earth, our Lord, our Master, whether we accept that or not. And yet, this is the one who goes to that cross and is made a curse for you, for me. It's remarkable. And here's Christ bearing our penalty, paying it, bearing our curse, so that his people might go free. And Paul here quotes from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. We read that passage a little earlier in the service, and I suppose the relevance comes particularly in the last verse of that passage. And Paul here quotes from that, and he says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know, under the Old Testament Mosaic law, if a man had committed a crime, a serious crime, a crime worthy of death, then after the criminal's death, after they had been stoned perhaps, the dead body would be put upon the tree, and it would be hung there for all the people around to see. And there was the body hanging in shame upon the tree. And everyone looking on, looking at that dead body on the tree, would say, "There is the criminal who died, cursed of God. There is the one who died facing God's penalty." Paul takes that and he makes the parallel here with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was put on that wooden cross to die there on, if you like, the tree. The one who died there being put to an open shame. And just as in Israel in those days of old, people looked at the dead body of the criminal hanging on the tree and they said, "There is the one dying under God's curse. There is the one forsaken of God." So men look on at Christ, the one dying on the cross, and they say, "There is the one dying under God's curse." And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can look on at that cross and you can say, "There is the one dying for my curse. There is the one dying under my curse. There is the one made a curse for me, so that I might be redeemed from the curse of the law." He was made a curse for us. And hanging upon that tree, that cross in shame, he was cursed that you might be saved and blessed. But did he die bearing your curse? That's the question. Has he redeemed you from the curse? Because unless your faith today is placed in the Savior, unless you have come in response to God's gospel invitation and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, unless you are resting in him, trusting nothing but his life and his death to get you to heaven, nothing but him standing for you, unless you're resting in Christ, he has not borne your curse, and you are still under the curse of the law. You have no benefit from his death. But oh, how glad we can be if we can look with the eye of faith to that cross and say, "There he is, bearing my curse, setting me free." Notice finally and very quickly the result of its removal. If we're thinking of the removal of this curse, the manner of its removal, Christ made a curse for us, but notice the result of its removal. Verse 14 tells you the result. It says, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." When it speaks there of the blessing of Abraham, I suppose it refers to all the blessings that Abraham enjoyed. Remember, we were looking previously in this chapter at Abraham and how he stood before God, justified and blessed by faith. He was saved the same way as people are saved today. And so the blessings that he received are the blessings that are given to you or to me by faith. The blessing of Abraham. But do notice, the word blessing there. Here we've been thinking today about the curse of the law. And we're all born under the law and all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And we're all begin this life's journey striving after the law, under the curse of the law. We're facing a dreadful end, a great curse coming upon us. And yet, look what Christ's work has accomplished. It has reversed it all. Instead of a curse, there is blessing. Instead of destruction, instead of being cast off forevermore, we are blessed with Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is come, even unto the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ. Here we are in a Gentile nation, a very far way off from Israel, far off from those people of God in early days gone by. And yet, through the work of Christ, the gospel can go out. It is extended to you, it is extended to me, that believing on Jesus Christ, we can have the blessings that were given to Abraham. We can have the blessings of God's salvation. We can have the blessings of everlasting life. We can have the blessings of peace with God and fellowship with Him. We are blessed today through Christ. Because Christ was made a curse, His people are given blessing. Notice the final words of verse 14. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The great curse being removed, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the promised Holy Spirit applies many blessings to those whom Christ has redeemed. But I do think that the blessing here that is most prominent in the apostle's mind as he writes this is that of adoption. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul writes to believers, and he says there, "Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father." You see, one of the great things that the Spirit of God does for us when He's given to God's people is He testifies to us that we are the children of God. He's the Spirit of adoption, among many other things. And I think that is the thought that's in mind here. We receive the Spirit of adoption. We are made sons or daughters of God. And this truth really does show you what a remarkable work of redemption Christ has accomplished. Here we were. We were accursed of God. We were deserving of death and hell. We were in danger of everlasting torment in the lake of fire under the curse of the law. And yet Christ has come. He has upon the cross borne our curse, and because of it, rather than being cursed today, you who rest in Christ can say, "I am a child of the Most High. I am not cast off. I am not forsaken. He has made me His own. I am His child. I am His." We can be called the sons of God. Christ has taken our curse and has given us blessing. He has taken our hopelessness, and He has given us prospects. He has taken our captivity, and He has given us an inheritance. But are these blessings yours today? I trust you can say that they are. Can you say with confidence, "Yes, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. I am looking by faith, and I see what He has done there for me at Calvary. He died for me. He bore my curse. Now, I am free." I trust by God's grace you can say it today, and what joy there ought to be if you can. May God bless His word to all of our hearts. Amen.